The following program is paid for by First Light Ministries.
Welcome to today's broadcast of First Light with Dr. Jerry Huffman as we journey through God's Word. The pastor invites you to our website at jerryhuffman.net. For news and updates, write us at Jerry Huffman, Post Office Box 91, Summerfield, Florida, 34491. Now, let's join Pastor Huffman for today's message.
Took care of them while they wandered in the wilderness for 40 days. And they, while they were doing these wanderings for all of those years, they lived in tents, they lived in kind of makeshift huts that became referred to as booths or tabernacles. So this festival that the Jews have each year remembers what God did in providing for them as they wandered in the wilderness. So Jesus was remembered in Jerusalem as they were celebrating this festival. Then we had the incident at the last day when Jesus had been teaching that the Pharisees came in with a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery, and they tried to trick Jesus and they tried to trap him in a corner. But Jesus was able to demonstrate his own nature and his own desire for forgiveness of people. And the Bible says they picked up rocks to throw at Jesus, and Jesus disappeared. He slipped away into the crowd, really, from that place. So that brings us to where we are today. He passed by a fella who was blind. As they had left that temple area where he had been teaching, outside the temple, it was not uncommon for a lot of people to be out there begging. People who had disabilities, people who, like this man, was blind or the poor. They were beggars who would line the streets hoping that people coming to the tabernacle, coming to the temple, would have mercy on them and give them money or something. And so as they passed by a gentleman like that, it was the disciples, not the Pharisees, it was the disciples that asked this question of this man. They look at him, they see this man who had been blind from birth. By the way, this is the only record of Jesus healing someone who had a disease from birth. And his disciples asked the question when they saw the blind man, who sinned? They were saying that the man was blind because of his sin. Who sinned, him or his parents? Is he blind because of some sin his parents committed? Is he blind because maybe their parents had sinned and he's now being punished for the sins of his parents? This was the disciples asking the question. Now, why was he born blind? There was many Jews who believed then that you could be punished for the sin of someone else, even though the Old Testament clearly teaches that God does not punish us for the sins of others. I was reading just this week in Ezekiel, and it's clearly laid out not only in the law, but also in the prophets, that God does not punish us for the sins of our parents. God does not punish us for the sins of other people. You answer for your own sins. You don't answer for the sins of dad and mom and your grandparents. You might suffer consequences because of their sins, but you don't answer to God and you are not punished because of someone else's sin. Everyone is responsible to God for their own sins. But yet many Jews believed that people were being punished because of someone else's sins. There was another popular thought among Jews, what is sometimes referred to as prenatal sin. There were some who actually believed that a baby inside its mother's womb could sin. And that sounds ridiculous to us probably, but there were many people who actually believed that somehow a baby in the mother's womb could sin. And so Jesus was asked this question. Now, that brings us to an issue that I think we need to address because of the question the disciples asked. Remember, these were disciples of Jesus. That means that there are people who follow Jesus, perhaps even attend church or listen to sermons or study their Bible, who do not understand why people are sick. So the question is, why do people get sick? Well, I'm going to give you several reasons, one of which is sin. Sometimes people get sick because of sin. There are certain sins that we can commit that will lead to sickness. You drink too much, you'll get sick, right? You abuse drugs, you can have physical health problems. You abuse certain physical attributes and you can get sick from it. And the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, there were believers at the church at Corinth who were abusing the Lord's Supper and abusing worship. And the Bible says there, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. There were some that even died because of their sin. And so we know that we have sickness in the world because of sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." And so because of sin in the world, we end up having problems with our health. We get sick sometimes, and we're going to age, and we're certainly the older we get, and boy, have I learned this. I'm not as limber, and I'm not as quick, and I don't look like I did a lot of years ago. I am aging. My body is dying. I'm getting older. And because of that, because of the entrance of sin into the world, we age, and our body dies, and we also sometimes get sick. And so sickness is present in the world because of sin. Now the next thing that we find in Scripture is sometimes people get sick because of satanic attack. The book of Job, read the book of Job sometime and you'll see clearly satanic attack upon Job. The Bible says in Job 2:7 that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And so sometimes sickness is a result of satanic attack. Another reason some people get sick is because you break natural laws. For example, if you fall out of the top of a tree, you may break your arm. You have broken the natural law of gravity and you got injured. You break nature's laws. There are some things, if you do this, you don't want to be like the rednecks that say, the famous last words of the redneck are, "Watch this." And normally injury follows, right? And so you break nature's laws, you get hurt. And so sometimes people have illnesses because they broke the laws of nature. Now, this brings us to a fourth reason why people are sick. And that's verse 3. When the disciples ask Jesus this question, is this man sick because his parents sinned and he's being punished for the sins of mom and dad? Jesus answers in verse 3 of John 9. He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." He was telling them that this man is not sick because of some sin mom and dad committed. This man is not sick because of anything anybody else has done or himself. Neither this man. He's not sick because he sinned. He's not sick because his parents sinned. This man is sick that the works of God should be revealed in him. So I ask you the question, does God heal? Yes, he does. As a matter of fact, I believe that all healing is of God because God is the healer. He is described in the Bible as the great physician. I've learned both practically in life and from the Word of God that God heals in different ways. Sometimes God will use the doctors and the medication that you are given to heal your body. You say, well, how does God do that? Well, let me ask you this. Who made him a doctor? Who gave that person the capacity, the mental capacity, to be able to have the knowledge that he has or she has to be a doctor? Who gave them that skill, that gift, that capacity to do what they do? That is a God-given gift. And what about medications? Where does that come from? It comes from and provided by God, the things that make up medicine and the ability to put those ingredients together that will help heal a body. That is all because of God. And so God brings healing sometimes through the knowledge of doctors and through the use of medication. Sometimes we're just healed because of nature, the way God made us. For example, poor old Billy over here came in this morning with a sunburn. And I made the mistake of slapping him on the back and saying, "Good morning." The last thing you want to do when somebody has a sunburn, right? But you know what? It's going to heal. Because God put something inside of our bodies, chemicals, and he made us in a way where there's natural healing. I may scratch my hand with a pocket knife or something, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to heal. because God placed things within my body that heals me naturally. And so sometimes I'm healed naturally. But sometimes there are sicknesses that's beyond nature. It's beyond the natural laws to be able to heal. It's beyond what a doctor is capable of doing and the knowledge that doctors have and the medications that we have. And there are times where God will intervene in what we refer to as supernatural healing, where God intervenes and He overrides nature and He heals someone's body. Does God do that? Absolutely. We have people sitting in here that have not only been healed through natural laws, not only have been healed through doctors and medication, but we have people sitting in here that have received supernatural healing in their lives. I and my wife are living testimonies of that. My wife, I've told the story many times of her journey with cancer. And her doctor who told me not long ago, "Your wife has blown my mind." And I said, "How's that?" He said, "She shouldn't have lived 2 days. And made 2 weeks at the tops," he said. "That would have been just extreme if she had lived 2 weeks. And that was 12 years ago. And I said, "Well, Dr. Euland," I said, "you'll recall when we started this journey, you told me that you could tell me the medical diagnosis, but that doesn't mean that's the way it's going to be." And he said, "I remember saying that." And I said, "Well, doctor, I took it that you were saying God had the final say." And he said, "That's what I was saying." I said, "Then God has spoken."
Amen.
God heals people supernaturally. But does He always do that? No. There are times where God does not heal us supernaturally. And no matter how much faith you have, it's just not scriptural. And there are preachers on television, there are churches who will tell you that you're sick because you don't have enough faith. But when I read the Word of God, I don't find that to be true. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul speaks about a dear friend of his by the name of Trophimus. And the Bible says, "I left him in Miletus sick." Now, if healing was always God's will at every moment and every time God was going to heal someone, and if you had enough faith that they would be healed, why would Paul leave one of his best friends behind sick? It don't make sense. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times. Notice that Paul had an affliction and he asked 3 times for God to remove it. Did Paul have a lack of faith? No. He asked God 3 times that it might be removed. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, God spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Because he knew that God would work through his circumstances. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, in a famous verse that we often quote, "All things work together for good to those that love God." God will take every circumstance we have to bring glory to Himself. God will use at times my sicknesses in order to demonstrate His power so that others can say, "Well, if God can heal Carol from cancer, or if God can heal this person from this disease, then God can surely save me from my sins." He can do all things. God will glorify Himself at times through my circumstances. And God does not always change the circumstances in my life, but He may change me so that I am prepared and able to deal with the circumstances that do come into my life. And I pray that every circumstance that comes into my life, God would use it for His glory. I pray when I am sick that, Father, that You would receive glory from my sickness. When I was in ICU in open heart surgery, there were so many people coming into my ICU area to pray, we started having prayer meetings. And one day the nurses came into my room and they shut the door. I didn't know what was happening. There were some custodians with them. Nurses and custodians came in and they shut the door. And they said, "Would you be willing to pray with us? Everybody else is coming in here praying with you. Would you pray with us? And God will glorify Himself. God will glorify Himself through the circumstances that we have. It may be that there's someone that I can win to Jesus during my difficult circumstances that I could have never won any other way. And if that is the case, I say, God be glorified in my difficulties. God be glorified in my sickness. God, use it that other people may come to know Your glory and come to know You as their personal Lord and Savior." Jesus said, "This man did not sin, but I'm going to demonstrate the works of God in him." Now, there's three things to know about God. Whenever you have questions about why things happen, always look at the nature of God. And there's three things to remember about God. One, God does not cause me to sin. God is not the author of sin. God does not make me sin. I learned that about Him and I'm thankful. Second thing to remember is God does not prompt temptation. If you're being tempted to sin, that's not from God. God will never tempt you to sin. He will test your faith, but He will never tempt you to sin. And so the way that you know the difference between a temptation and a trial or a test is the question, would this lead me to sin? If I do this, will it lead me to sin? Well, if it does, that's a temptation from hell. The devil is tempting you. God does not do that. God does not put circumstances in your life that would lead you to sin. But what He will do is test your faith at times and see if you have faith. So the difference, the way I know the difference between a test and a temptation is, if I do it, would it lead me to sin? And if it would lead you to sin, it's a temptation and it never comes from God. The third thing to remember about God is that He's never a part of evil. God is a holy God. He is not a part of evil. Now let's look on. As Jesus told these disciples, that neither has this man sinned nor his parents, watch now, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. So then, what is the work of God in this man? This man was born blind. He had never seen anything. From birth, he was blind. What was God going to work in this man? Well, the work of God was not to make the man blind. The work of God was to give him sight. Secondly, the fact that Jesus was sent from God to remove disabilities proves to us, it demonstrates the fact that those disabilities is not the will of God for man. He came as the healer. He came as the one to resolve the problem, not to bring the problem. He's the one that didn't come to bring us blindness. He came to bring us sight. And so that's the work of God in this man that Jesus was going to work. He was going to do the work of God, bring him sight. Now notice verse 5. The Bible says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now I hope you were with us before, because to really properly catch what Jesus is saying, you hopefully were with us in chapter 8. Because you'll remember that in chapter 8, after Jesus had dealt with the issue of a woman caught in the act of adultery, in chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Remember that? And yet the Pharisees, the religious crowd, rejected him for that. Jesus is saying, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what he said in verse 12, chapter 8. Now, Jesus is teaching us here. Because remember, these Pharisees that were kind of in the crowd watching the woman caught in adultery, and they were around now that Jesus is healing this man who had been blind since birth. They were rejecting the idea that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They were rejecting the idea that Jesus was sent from God. But watch as this goes. Jesus does something, seems strange. Watch verse 6. When he had said these things, what did he say? He said, I'm the light of the world. When he had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. Now, that sounds pretty gross, don't it? And, you know, kind of a silly note, you know how much spit it would take to make enough saliva to do what he... Okay. But he spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. So he put clay on the blind man, the man's eyes. He put clay on the blind man's eyes, which, by the way, sealed out the light even further, right?
Yeah.
So the man's eyes are completely covered. And then Jesus says this. This is where we really want to focus. Jesus told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, it's important that you remember what we saw in chapter 7 and 8 when we were doing the Feast of the Tabernacles. We were talking about that. You remember that on the last day of the feast, what did the priests do? They took a pitcher, they went outside the water gate to the pool of what? Siloam. They filled it with water, they take the water back, and they pour it around the altar. So Jesus tells this man, you go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Remember, the Jews are rejecting Jesus as being sent from God. And remember what John told us in John 20 verse 31. Why did John write the Gospel of John? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing in Him you might have life. So remember, all of the Gospel of John is to convince us that Jesus is who He claimed to be. And so the Bible says that He tells him to go to the pool of sent, Siloam, or sent. And so the man went and he washed and he came back seeing. This blind man now sees. He went to a pool whose name was sent. Remember in John chapter 8, the previous chapter, verse 26, Jesus had said, he that sent me is true. In verse 29 of chapter 8, Jesus said, he that sent me is with me. In other words, Jesus is the one sent from heaven. God sent him. He's saying that he is God, and the Jews are rejecting him as God. And so Jesus is now demonstrating, by healing this man, the works of God, that he is God because of what he's able to do. That's what we're learning by this man being healed. And so he instructs the man to go to the pool called Sent. And Jesus is saying that this pool represents him. He is the sent one from heaven. So Jesus is heaven's answer to our darkness. Isn't that great? And the blind need more light to see. They don't need more light. They need sight to be able to see. There's more than one kind of blindness. There is physical blindness, as this man had from birth. But there's also blindness of the heart. And that's the depth that Jesus was going through with this. He was demonstrating through a man who was physically born blind that the Pharisees, the religious crowd, and those who do not know Jesus as their Savior have spiritual blindness. And that you'll never see who Jesus really is. And you'll never really experience how wonderful Jesus really is until you receive sight. And you receive sight and you can see that He really is who He claimed to be. Jesus really is God in the flesh. Jesus really is the Savior of the world. And until I see that, I will never know the glory of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, the world is dying in blindness. They are blind to the truth of who Jesus is. And so the works of God in the lives of people, as He touches hearts and as He deals with people, it is always to shine the light of the truth. And so it's like the old time preachers used to say, before someone can get saved, they need to get lost. In other words, they need to understand, first of all, that I'm lost. They need to first of all understand that I'm a sinner. And I ask you today, do you understand that you have sinned against God? Do you understand the fact that the Bible says that we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God? Do you get that? Do you understand your sin against God? And do you understand that because of that you need to be made right with God? And that you cannot do that on your own, and the only way you can do that is by the works of Jesus Christ, who is the one who takes you from your blindness and gives to you sight that you might be able to see, and that you might be changed, and that you might know Him. I pray today that if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you would do that now. Fanny Crosby was a prolific hymn writer. We sing her songs. If you were to go into the back of your songbook and look up authors, you'll find Fanny Crosby and many of the great old hymns that we sing that she wrote. Many people don't know that Fanny Crosby was blind. She had written over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs with more than 100 million copies printed. One week she was attending Camp Chautauqua in western New York. And while Fanny Crosby was there, she met a pastor by the name of John Sweeney, who was also from New York. And he also wrote hymns and music. And they were sitting at the camp in a rocking chairs, side by side, talking. And Fanny said, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition to my Creator, it would have been that I should be born blind? Did you know that?" She told him, "Did you know if I had one thing I could ask God, it would be that I could be born blind?" The pastor says to her, "Why?" And she said, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior."
Amen.
And the pastor said, "Fanny, you've been blind all of your life. Since you have never seen anyone, when you get to heaven, how will you know who Jesus is?" And she said, "That's easy. I'll just walk all over heaven and ask people if I may see their hands. When I see Jesus' nail prints in His hands, I will know who He is." She went back to her room and she wrote the words to this beautiful hymn. Here's a couple of those verses. "When my life work is ended, I cross the swelling tide. When the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of the ages, I shall mingle with the light. But I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the print of the nail scars in His hand." She wrote those beautiful words that describe what it is for all of us who have been blind. And now we see that one day we will stand with Jesus. We shall know Him and we praise Him. My friend, the greatest miracle of all is not healing a blind man. The greatest miracle is not healing someone of cancer. The greatest miracle is not parting the Red Sea. It's not making mountains move. The greatest miracle is not making the dead come back to life. You know what the greatest miracle of all is? It's the salvation of a lost soul. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank You that You love.